91. We will return to Psalm 91 as we hope to continue finding from this psalm the comfort that we need in knowing the great sovereign God that we have and the protection that can only be found in Him. Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with feathers, His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thus far in God's precious word. Returning our attention to Psalm 91, we want to read, especially now, verses 1 and verse 14 of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1, God's word reads, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And verse 14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Last Lord's Day, we were in this very psalm, and we were considering this whole pandemic that we are going through and looking at it through the lens of Scripture. And first considering the sovereignty of God, how great and how overall and how universal His protection is, and how this protection can only be found in Him. And that was looking at His sovereignty by way of comfort, by way of making sure that we are protected in the most essential way. And in the afternoon of last Lord's Day, we looked at 2 Samuel 24, and you'll remember that we were seeing one example in God's Word of an epidemic in the days of David. And again, it was looking at God's sovereignty. That was a key element. But to cause us to humble ourselves before Him, to acknowledge our need, to acknowledge our sins, to help us realize that He is in control and is communicating something to us. This is not something that perchance happened to the world. It is the Lord speaking to us. So it was looking at God's sovereignty by way of guidance, by way of instruction, to help us understand what we are to do, if it can be perhaps boiled down to one word, and the word is humiliation, to humble us, to break us, to help us know how much we depend upon God and need Him. So when we looked at Psalm 91, we saw His sovereignty and comfort. And we looked at 2 Samuel 24 and saw His sovereignty and the need for humiliation. And the Bible has a lot to say in times such as these. And we see the turmoil that the world is in. And the closer it comes to home, the more this turmoil is closer, and we see it. We see that even though the world has a lot of questions, God's Word has a lot of answers. And it doesn't leave us in the dark. It teaches us, if you stop to consider, it really guides us to see the two most important things. And it is interesting that the world has a parallel in seeking those two most important things. They want to find out the origin of it all. Going to the origin can help us understand how to control it. And so they try to find the origin. But in their minds, they're thinking physically. They're thinking locally. And so they go to a country, and they go to a seafood market. They go to a hospital. And there are a lot of questions. But the ultimate origin, God's Word says, is Him. God is the one who ordains it. And then also, There's this other question. Why? Why is this happening? And in the world, they're thinking again in very logical patterns. Why did it happen? Why did it spread? What was the DNA of the virus that made it so possible to be so easily transmitted? And they stay to the whys at that level. But when we think of God being the one who ordained it, the why is it that God ordained it? And we also know this answer. So it ultimately came from Him, that its origin at the end of the day. And then we also know why in a general way. Although we don't know all the details, we do know a general reality. And it is that we've spoken of humbling us, of causing us to realize and see our dependence upon God. So as for its origin, the Scripture declares that all of these matter. Matters, either they're local or global calamity, they always find their origin in the hand of God's providence for a loving purpose, for a wise purpose. And as for its purpose, see, when we ask why this pandemic, we're talking about purpose. Well, as for its purpose, again, although we don't know the specifics, we do know this generality that He is calling the world to be humbled. He's calling us as individuals, calling us as a church, calling us as a nation to be more humble, to be more dependent, to acknowledge that we need Him. And you notice every week we hear the news how the Lord is calling this attention from high ranks to low ranks. This week you may have heard that the Prime Minister of England is sick. Prince Philip, the very husband of Queen Elizabeth, is also sick. From the highest to the lowest in society, we are all in it together. And in this simple reality, it is God as for its origin, and it is meant for the humbling of our hearts as for its reason. But what we're going to do today, in our morning service and in our PM service, is take a step back and answer the question, how? We saw that Psalm 91 comforts us. So since it is God, it comforts our hearts to know He's the one who can protect us. We looked at the theme of the shadow of the Most High, of the Almighty. And today we're going to ask the question, how do I dwell under the shadow of the Most High? So not only to know we can find comfort in God, but to really delve deeper in how can I have this comfort for my heart. And the same thing in this PM, we will be asking the how, but for the humbling. How then can I be humbled? How can I respond rightly to what God is doing to our whole nation and to all of us, to all of America? Now in all of this, what's so precious is to see God's grace. God's grace and love is through it all. Because He does not leave us helpless. He does not leave us alone. He may be the one who sends this pandemic, and yet He uses it for a purpose, and He's with us in it. And we're not alone. And this is also what we see in this psalm. So we are living in days that we see so clearly our need of His protection, both in a physical and in a spiritual way. And this psalm is a wonderful psalm to help us to have this protection. And it teaches us how to have this protection. And fundamentally, in the spiritual sense, the ultimate protection. And I want to just start with a little illustration. Spurgeon, he said, he wrote a little witness of when he began ministering in England. This was in 1854. He had only been ministering for 1 year, and the neighborhood in which he pastored was hit strongly with the cholera. And the cholera was a disease that in those days was even more devastating, and we can imagine if even in these days a disease can have the toll that COVID-19 has, how much more in those days and in the uncertainties. And in his neighborhood, there were people dying throughout all the week. There was hardly a day in which he wasn't summoned at a bedside of a sick person or having to go to a funeral service. And he began himself to feel very weary and very sad and sick in his heart. And he felt that he too was succumbing to the disease. And when he was returning home from one of the funerals that he had conducted, he saw a paper placed on a shoemaker's window. And he was curious what was written. He could tell it wasn't a print like a newspaper. It was something handwritten. So he went close to it and began to read. And it was verse from this psalm, and it read, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And the moment he read this, Spurgeon says, his faith immediately grasped that as a promise to his heart. And it gave him strength for the remaining of the cholera outbreak, where he ministered with peace and no longer with fear. He said, "I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm." And so this is one example in which the Lord both blessed him physically and blessed him spiritually with the truths of this passage. So this psalm is so precious in these ways. He provides what we need at this time. And remember that we were looking at the reality that this pandemic, we should use it in a sense as a metaphor for the ultimate reality that is evil, which is sin. We see the whole world so committed to finding a cure, so concerned about hospital beds, so concerned about materials, so concerned about seeing if they test positive or no, etc. And it is, in a sense, a call, and this is where our humbling comes in, a call for that which is more needful. How many in this world are really concerned to be certain if they test positive for salvation or no salvation? If they have what is most needful for their souls, for eternal life. And again, this is what's so precious about God's Word. In God's promises, there is room for all who would come. In His fortresses, we never read in God's Word that it's filled and there's no more room in the fortresses of God's protection. That His wing is only sufficient for so many and no one else can fit in there. And so we see that one of the stress in the world is that the world's not able to take care of all of its needy people. But concerning the greatest problem that we have, that if you die with this, which is sin, unforgiven, unpardoned, there is death and separation from God eternally. But if you then acknowledge that and flee to Christ, there is room in His fortress. There is room under His wings. There's never the message that we have no more materials for those who are sick. There is the promise of salvation for all who come to God. This is what's so precious about the gospel. And this, that even if we are succumbed by some disease, and we are suffering, and even if we die, this psalm has a promise for those souls too. Because it's not denying that trouble may not come. But as we read also towards the end, it says, I will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And perhaps one of the saddest witnesses that I have heard, Marky Berry coming from the hospital, said that one of her managers said, with tears in her eyes, that if they see a patient dying, to be there and to hold their hand while they die. And you've heard that in the news. Many people are dying alone. I haven't read all the numbers. Rarely you hear of a family member allowing to be present. And so this is a very sad reality that some people are approaching death and loved ones can't be there. Sometimes not even the nurses or doctors. And this is what happens in the difficulties of this world. People are alone. But those who know the Lord Jesus, even if that comes upon them, they will not be alone. God is promising His presence. I will be with Him in trouble. And so this is what's so precious about God's Word. It is a complete protection. And it even blesses you in the times of physical needs and physical wants. So let us answer this question. How is it that I can dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? And we'll have 4 points in the little outline that I sent. I have 3, but it's really 4. The first 2 are the same. And each one of these 4 are keys that this psalm gives, indicating how to have this assurance of dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. Remember, boys and girls, how we looked at all those pictures of protection, the fortress, that God is like a fortress, that He is like one who protects you from the hunter of birds, the fowler, that He covers us with His wings, that you can be in the middle of battle, but you will not fall. Others will fall, but you will be protected. All those pictures. How can that be true for you? How can you have that protection? And the first key is the secret place of the Most High. And look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we're using the shadow of the Almighty as a theme for all those protections. It's one of them, but it becomes like a theme. It's the first one given here. But how do you have the shadow of God's protection and everything else that follows? Well, it's He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That verse is not just one more protection. It is giving a key to how you have all these others. It is by dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So that's key number 1. And what does that mean? What does it mean to be in the secret place? Is this a secret place? Is it in some country that you find this place in which you hide that is secret? Well, in the Old Testament, you'll remember that there was a secret place of the Most High, and it was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. That was the secret place. But that was the place of God's dwelling. It was where God was present. And so when Jesus died and the veil tore into two, God was saying, I am present in your own heart when you trust me, when you know me. And so, number one, this secret place is when you are a true believer. But I believe this psalm is going one step beyond. It's not only a true believer. It is a true believer who's in very close and true communion with God. It is a believer who is in great fellowship with the Lord. It is a believer who has found a closeness, who has found a fellowship, who is under this protection and has then all of these benefits of not being afraid, of knowing that He will come, that He will be with us. And it is close communion with the Lord. This is what dwelling in the secret place is. And this explains why there are many of us who have either at other times or even now experienced a lot of fear. You can be a genuine believer and yet be an anxious Christian. Someone who is afraid in times of danger, in times of peril, in times of uncertainty. Full of fear because we're not close to the Lord. And remember verses 5 through 6. If you want a place in this psalm that shows how God's protection diffuses fear. Remember, it was verses 4 through 6. It just focuses in on how having God in this protecting way, look what will happen with fear. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Remember, we saw these were four different kinds of dangers and four different kinds of times. And the whole idea is no matter what danger there is, no matter what time there is, when God is your protection, when you're dwelling in Him in close and in sincere communion, He will make you not be afraid of anything. That's the ultimate promise here. And let's continue finding out how then. So number one, how can we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty? By dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Close communion with God. But then secondly, because the question then is, how do I have this close communion? How can I have this deep fellowship? How can I find this secret place? If secret place is communion, how can I have this communion? And this text, this psalm gives us a second key that leads us to that. And I believe this key is in verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. Setting your love upon God. So that's our second point, setting your love upon God. Loving God is key to this communion with God. When we're talking about communion with God, we're talking about loving God more and appreciating His love for you, dwelling in this relationship of love. And notice what this love does. Why do I say love? Not just because it's here in the text, but how it's here in the text. Because in verse 14, notice the words, because He hath set His love upon me, what follows? Well, therefore I will deliver Him, number one. I will set Him on high, number two, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer Him, number three. I will be with Him in trouble, number four. I will deliver Him. It's not just repeating the word deliver from before. The first deliver is bringing you out of danger. The second word deliver right here in verse 15 is giving you what you need, strengthening what you need in a time of danger. It is, if you will, the idea of putting an armor upon you, giving you that buckler and that shield and that helmet that you need. That's the second word, deliver. And then honor Him. And verse 16, with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. All of these benefits flow from verse 14, because He has set His love upon me. Now, what you can say is you look at this psalm and the whole first part that gave all those pictures of protection, that was all the pictures and all the illustration. And then you get to these last few words and it's saying the same thing, just not with pictures. So the way we should see this is this. In that fortress that God gives you as a picture, well, He delivers you. To be safe from that fowler, that hunter, well, you are set on high. And so the hunter can't get you. You're set free. Under His wings, that's how He is with you in trouble. And then with His truth and His shield as a buckler, well, that's the second word, deliver. The second word, deliver, remember, means that He strengthens you. In the definition, even it says that He supplies you with armor. And so verses 14, 15, and 16 is like a little summary of the whole psalm. It is saying all of these pictures, what do they do? These are the pictures, and now let's talk about them. Well, this is how God will deliver you. This is how He'll set you on high. This is how He will answer you, how He will be with you. And what brings this all about? Because He has set His love upon me. So in the beginning of the psalm, He's saying, when you come in the secret of the Lord, you will have this protection. The last few verses says you will have these protections when you love the Lord. This is why I say there's this key, that love is the second key. So the first key is a secret place of the Most High. That's how you dwell in His shadow. Secondly, how do you go into the secret place? It is by loving Him. And I want to read here a little portion from Spurgeon that brings a lot of what I've been saying to bear, the reality that this means close communion. It is salvation, but then among us who are saved, those who are closer to the Lord who experience this. And this can explain for many of us, why don't I experience these things? I do believe I'm saved, but I don't experience this. I experience fear. I don't trust that He'll protect me. Well, it's because our communion is not this intense. Let me read what Spurgeon writes in his Treasury of David under this very beginning of the psalm. Into the secret place those only come who know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And those only dwell there to whom to live is Christ. To them the veil is rent, the mercy seat is revealed, the covering cherubs are manifest, and the awful glory of the Most High is apparent. You see what he's doing? He's saying you're inside the Holy of Holies and you're seeing the Ark of the Covenant and all of its glories. He says, these, like Simeon, have the Holy Ghost upon them, and like Anna, they depart not from the temple. They are the courtiers of the great King, the valiant men who keeps watch around the bed of Solomon, the virgin souls who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth, elect out of the elect. They have attained unto the first three and shall walk with their Lord white, for they are worthy, sitting down in the august presence chamber where shines the mystic light of the Shekinah glory. They know what it is to be raised up together and to be made to sit together with Christ in the heavenlies, etc. This is what we should yearn for, this closeness to the Lord. It promotes a deep fellowship, an abiding sense of God's presence, and that we are with Him and that we are protected by Him. But then there's a third key. So how can we have all these protections? By the secret place, dwelling in the secret place of the Lord, having close communion. How can we have close communion? By loving the Lord, by setting our love upon God. But then there's a third key. And this third key is answering, well, how can I love God then this way? If loving God is what brings me this communion, that brings me this protection, how can I love God this way? And the text gives a third key, a third indication. Look at verse 14. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. And so our third point is knowing the name of God. And notice how truly this follows in a logical way. You can't love what you can't know. But the more you know, the more you will love. And you take this very psalm, you see God is revealing Himself. He's saying how He protects us, how graciously, how absolutely, how He will make you be as one, reading towards the end of the psalm, who you will be born by angels. They will keep you in all your ways. And this is God saying, see who I am, and I love you. And we're learning who He is, and that makes us love Him. It makes us yearn for this God because we're learning who He is. We read all of the rest of Scripture. We learn about Christ and we see Christ ministering, and it makes us love Him because we are knowing Him. We learn the attributes of God, and it makes us love Him because we find out that He is good, that He is kind, that He is holy, that He is righteous. And so, knowledge of God. And so you see, God is graciously walking us through. How can we have this blessed, universal protection? By having close communion with God. How can I have this close communion? By loving God. How can I love God? By knowing Him. And then there's a fourth and last key. And before we go into this fourth and last key, I want to bring four other things that this psalm is saying. This is looking at the reality of how, what is this psalm doing? It is inviting us into this protection. It's not a psalm that's just putting it there before us and saying, this is what you get if you're saved and if you're very close to the Lord, but you know, forget it. It's just an advertisement. It's not that way. This is a psalm inviting us into this protection. It is being placed before us, showing us it exists, and provoking in our hearts a yearning for us to want this. Now, how does it do it? And looking at this psalm, you realize it does it really in four ways. In four ways, it is provoking in our hearts a yearning for this. And notice, think of the reality. We are under this pandemic. We need protection. We need safety. We need assurances. And this psalm is bringing forth this reality. You'll find that in Him. The first way it does it, and I was studying this psalm and thinking, is there a command? Does it say what we're supposed to do? And it's really not how it is in other places of Scripture, where it will say, do this, and this is the command, and if you obey it, this will happen. Some places in Scripture, it is that way, but not here. Here, it is, first of all, because it's throughout the whole psalm, it is by wooing you to Himself. And children, you know what wooing means. Wooing means putting it before you as something desirable for you to want it. Even with those pictures, as soon as I talked about a fortress, don't you want to draw a big castle? When I talk about an armor, don't you want to maybe see that armor on you and a buckler and a shield? And for other grown-ups, we think of this bird that would protect us. And we think of our daughter being sick. And you want to be like that bird, protecting and giving that comfort. And you want from God this comfort and being close to us. This psalm is, first of all, wooing us to these blessings. And you read through them one by one. And what heart would not desire a God who delivers us from the snare of the fowler and from the destructive pestilence? That's what noisa means. We see a destructive pestilence throughout the whole world. And God is saying, I deliver you. And this psalm is then wooing us to yearn for Him. See, this world has some fortresses. But if you studied history, many fortresses have broken, and they ultimately don't last. And they're cold. They're just a fortress. But the Lord is like the loving bird as well as a fortress. And as a fortress, He never breaks. And as a loving bird, He is there loving us with His presence. We look at the world and we see there are medications that can deliver us from certain addictions even. But at the end of the day, that is a medication, and we don't have a relationship with that deliverer. But God is not like a medication. He is the Most High. We may learn to conquer a fear. We will conquer the terror by night, but what will we do with the arrows by day? And even if we learn to dodge the arrows by day, at the end of the day, we're lying if we say we've conquered the terrors by night. We're all scared of these things. God is wooing us and saying, don't you want this? You find it in me. He's wooing us. But then He's doing one more thing. I think the wooing is throughout all the psalm and begins that way. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And in our tongues we have that taste of, I want this. And then it follows throughout the whole psalm, this wooing, that we would want this. And secondly, we find this by imitation. God is inviting us to this protection, wooing us. And secondly, inviting us. And I find this especially in verse 2. Look, I will say of the Lord. This is the psalmist writing. And only in verse 2 we find the psalmist declaring his conviction. He says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. The rest of the psalm, he's not saying me, I. And this is then the confession of faith of the psalmist. And it becomes an imitation for your heart and mind. Verse 2 is here, the Lord saying, here, this is a psalm. This is a verse for you to read. And of course we know, not meaning just so that we would memorize it and thinking that automatically I'll have this protection. No, hoping that it will produce something in my heart of these very things and have true faith. This is a psalmist saying, this is what I have done. And again, wooing you to have this very confession, to imitate Him. That's the second way. But then the third way is by way of promise and declaration even. Because notice this one thing. It's very subtle, but it's all throughout the rest of the psalm. In verse 1, he is simply saying, this is a maxim. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, he's not saying me. He's not saying you. He's just saying this is what will happen. And then verse 2, it's like he's saying, as for me, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. See, he gives the declaration that we should imitate, that we should say, may that be my confession too. But the rest of the psalm, not all the way to the end, but at least to verse 13. It is, as it were, a promise. The psalmist puts you in the psalm, whether you like it or not. And as you read this psalm, you find yourself in it. And how do you find yourself in it? You find yourself into these very things that you're being wooed into. And so look at verse 3 and look how he starts. Surely, He, meaning God, shall deliver thee, meaning you. Surely He shall deliver you. And here, thee again, thee in the King James Version means the very specific you. It is not all of you, it is you. And so you're reading the psalm, and the psalmist is saying, God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you, thee, with His feathers, a singular you. He will, under His truth and thy shield and buckler, he will, in His wings shalt thou trust. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. He's not saying, I will not be afraid. He's not saying now here, only the one who's attained to this and who's really, really close to me. He's putting you into this psalm. See, he's speaking in this hopeful way that you will be the very one who will find this sacred place, this secret place, and that these will be truths about you. Look at verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil, verse 10, befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling place. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. And who is it who will tread upon the lion and adder, etc.? It says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon. The psalm is putting you into the psalm by way of promise. This will happen to you. But fourthly, there's another way that God is saying that you can attain all this. He's wooing you to Him. He's giving you something to imitate, a confession. He's bringing all these promises to start working in our hearts, this sense of trusting the Lord. We needing the Holy Spirit's help to create faith in our hearts, that we would then appropriate this to us and say, this is speaking to me, and trust and believe. But then there's one more way that the Lord is doing this, inviting us into this presence. And I could call it by God's own testimony. We saw a little bit of this last time. If you go to verse 14, remember, all of Scripture is the Lord who inspires and writes. But the psalmist has been writing in the first person as himself writing what God inspired him. But in verse 14, the feeling we take is that God Himself took the pen of the psalmist and put His own pen to parchment and wrote in the first person. Look at God speaking in verse 14. Because He, the person who is protected this way, has set His love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. You see, this is God speaking. He's telling the psalmist who wrote this, of course, to say, now don't say what you're going to say about me. Don't say what others will say about me. Speak thou the very words I give you that I am saying. Because he hath set his love upon me. Verses 14, 15, and 16 have a powerful effect. And boys and girls, think of it this way. It is God speaking to your very heart and saying, because you love me, I will protect you this way. Again, all of Scripture is God speaking that way. But here God is speaking this way in a very direct way, as if He's not needing a prophet anymore. God's own testimony. So in all these ways, wooing us and giving an imitation, giving these promises, and then God taking in the psalm into His very grammatically speaking in the first person, He's saying to do this. And when He's saying to do this, to love Him and to know Him, He brings the fourth key. So we were working through the keys. So let me go back to those other fours. The first key is communion with God, that secret place. How do you have communion? By loving Him. How do you love Him? By knowing Him. How do you know Him? And we have the last and fourth point. In verse 15 it says, and again, under the power of that reality, this is God speaking, and He says, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Why is this so precious? Well, this is the gospel as we've always known it. This is faith in God. Calling upon God. This is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It is the Lord saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is like what Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And here he's saying, this is my protection that I'll give you. It is when you are close to me. It is when you love me. It is when you know me. And how can we have any of this? Well, call upon me. That's an emblem of faith, to call, to ask, to seek for it. The Lord has wooed us to seek His protection. He's given us words to imitate. He's given us these promises. And then He ends by saying, ask for it. Ask for these things, that they would be true to your heart and mine. And this returns to what I do believe is a great purpose that God has. Why does He send these situations of calamity to the whole world? It is to break our hearts to become pleaders and beggars, that we would ask, that we would call. And God is saying, I will answer Him. And I believe our sight, just to conclude, is to be, of course, calling upon the crucified Christ. Because the crucified Christ is His answer to this very call. The Lord Jesus came to this earth and He lived the perfect life. Satan tried to cause Him to sin with verses from this very psalm. Remember that one of the temptations in the wilderness, Satan told the Lord Jesus, well, it is said in the Word that He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, that thou shalt bear thee, that they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan was saying, jump from this pinnacle and the angels will come and help you. And Jesus said, God's Word also says not to put the Lord thy God to test. Satan was wanting Jesus to believe this very psalm. But see, if Jesus had jumped from the temple, He would be tempting God. And it is a sin to do that. We never do dangerous things based upon, well, God will save me anyway. It was even Satan misinterpreting this psalm. The psalm is not guaranteeing that none of us won't get sick. It's not guaranteeing that none of us will ever die. But it is guaranteeing that He'll be with us when we do get sick. When we do die, He will lead us into a place that is higher, and we will be blessed with long life because He will show us His salvation. And so, boys and girls, and each one of us, let us during this time be calling upon Christ, trusting in Him, that in Him we have this protection. Calling also that we may know Him, that we may love Him, and that we may have this close communion so that we could know and experience these very blessings and not be afraid because of Him and His promises. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, how we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a God who is this sovereign, who is this gracious, who is this good, who speaks to us, Lord, so directly, promising presence, promising protection, promising provision, promising comfort to our very hearts. And we plead, Lord, that we would be close to Thee, that we would know Thee and love Thee, that, Lord, as we experience lack of faith to believe all these truths, that we would start here, Lord, in calling out loud to beseech that Thou would help us and strengthen us. Save, Lord, those who are not saved, and strengthen those who are saved. Help us, Lord, to see this as an opportunity to grow in our closeness with Thee. And even though we are so distant from one another as believers, brothers and sisters in this own congregation, that our love for one another would only grow because of our prayers for each other, because of our yearnings, and because of Thy presence among us. Even though we're distant, we know, Lord, Thou art with us, and we are with one another in spirit, and we thank Thee, Lord, and we pray, continue, Lord, to work in our hearts and bless as this afternoon we hope to consider the very how we are to be humbled and how this humbling can happen in ways that are biblical, that are good, that are even joyful, that are even comforting to our hearts. We ask, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.